Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We're continuing our series today on the Gospel of Mark, and I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 8, the verses 22 to 26. And these verses also form our text. Hear the word of God. Then he, that is Jesus, came to Bethsaida. And they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. When he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of it to our hearts. Dear friends, faith takes time, sometimes much time, in order to grow. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told two parables that illustrate this truth very well. The first is the parable of the seed growing secretly. Jesus tells us that there was a farmer who sowed seed in his field. And after he was finished, he went to bed. And the next day, he woke up and he worked and went to bed again. And as he went about his daily routine, the seed began to grow. The man did not know how, Jesus says. First there was the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. The second parable that Jesus told was the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed, Jesus reminds us, is the smallest of all the seeds. And yet he says, when it is planted, it grows up and becomes greater than all plants, so big that the birds of the air make nests in its branches. Now, in each case, the seed which was planted did not become a full-grown plant right away. It took time. The seed needed time to grow, to sprout, and to bear fruit. Now, this was also true for the disciples of our Lord. Our text today is about the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida. The account of this healing follows the account of Jesus warning the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. We read of that earlier in this chapter, verses 14 to 21. There we read that Jesus and the disciples were sailing towards the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida. And on the way, the disciples discovered that they only had one loaf of bread with them. Well, needless to say, this greatly disturbed them. After all, how were 13 grown men to eat and be satisfied with only one loaf of bread? And so as they disputed about this, Jesus warned the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, as it turned out, the disciples did not understand what Jesus was talking about. They thought he was reprimanding them for not bringing enough bread, whereas he was actually reprimanding them for not having enough faith. And by worrying about the fact that they had only one loaf of bread, the disciples demonstrated that they were infected with the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They acted as though Jesus was not who he said he was, that he was not the promised Messiah of God who can do all things. Now, following this, to drive this point home, Jesus reminded them of the time that he fed the multitude of 5,000 men with only 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And they took up 12 baskets of leftovers. And then he reminded them of the time when he fed another multitude of 4,000 men with only 7 loaves and a few small fish, and they took up 7 baskets of leftovers. And the point that Jesus was making is clear. If Jesus was able to feed so many people with so little food, then he was also able to feed them. And if that's the case, why then were they bickering about having only one loaf of bread? You see, the disciples believed, but they still had much to learn. They still had a long way to go. They saw, but not clearly. And this is precisely the point that Jesus is seeking to teach his disciples by restoring sight to the blind man of Bethsaida. And it's at that event that we turn our attention with God's help. My theme is seeing clearly. And we'll see that this is a gradual process. Secondly, it requires a gracious remedy. Jesus and the disciples, as I said, were sailing across the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. And not long after they arrived, some people brought to Jesus a man who was blind. Now, the fact that they are said to have brought this man is significant. It implies that left to himself, this man would not have come to Jesus. Now, why he would not have come to Jesus, we don't know. It's possible that he was not as convinced as his friends were that Jesus would or even could restore his sight. But it's more likely that being blind, he simply didn't know the way. And so, as a result, as was the case with the deaf and the mute man in chapter 7, his friends did what he could not or would not do himself. They brought him to Jesus. And my friends, there's something very instructive about this. The same is true for us. By nature, you and I are spiritually blind and dead. And as such, we are both unwilling and unable to come to Christ. In order to come to Christ, we must be brought. Now, in some cases, like this man in our text, the Lord uses others to bring us to Christ. Perhaps a parent, a friend, or a co-worker, or a neighbor. In other cases, he brings us to himself directly through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through his word. But whatever the case, however he draws us, the fact is we must be brought to him. Unless we are brought, we will remain in our blindness. And that was also the case here. This man was brought by his friends to Jesus. Well, what happened next? Well, Mark tells us that they begged him to touch him. Notice, they begged Jesus. There's something very commendable about that, isn't there? The fact that they begged Jesus demonstrates their great earnestness and concern for their friend. They simply would not take no for an answer. But it also showed that these people knew that they had no claim on Jesus. They could not command him to restore this man's sight. Jesus was sovereign. He was free to do as he pleased. And these people seemed to know this instinctively, and so they begged him. I wonder if you know something of that in your own life. Friends, do you know what it is to be a beggar before the Lord? Some people, when they come before the Lord, and you notice this especially in how they pray, they convey the impression somehow that God owes them something. They're kind of like the Pharisee in the temple who trounces out all of his supposed virtues, expecting God to reward him. But the Bible says no. The Bible says we must come to God as beggars. And why is that? Because we have forfeited every blessing on account of our sin. Because of our sin, we have no right to anything. We deserve only to be condemned and to be cast out from the presence of God. And so if we want anything from the Lord, we need to come as beggars. Now, to be sure, the child of God is more than a beggar. He is also, as the Apostle Paul says, a joint heir with Christ. And he is seated with Christ on his throne. But he is also a beggar. And he remains a beggar throughout his entire life. My friend, is that true for you today? Well, make no mistake, this is exactly the kind of person that the Lord wants you to be. Yes, the more beggar-like we become, the more room is made in the heart for the Lord to fill us with his blessings. And wasn't that the case here as well? These people begged Jesus to restore this man's sight. And as we'll see in a moment, he inclined his heart to agree to that request and to grant them their heart's desire. The second thing we notice here is that they begged Jesus to touch him. They wanted Jesus to actually touch this man because they believed that in touching him, the man would be healed. The only way he could be healed was if he touched him. Now, this was not, of course, true at all. Jesus didn't have to touch this man. He could have healed him simply by speaking a word, or even by not saying anything at all, as he did in the case of the centurion's servant and in the case of the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman. In both cases, he didn't touch them at all. He simply thought, and he commanded in his thoughts that the person be healed. But these people were convinced that Jesus had to touch him. And you know, there are still people like that today. They think that they know better than the Lord. They think that they know how the Lord should save them. They think that they should know, that they should tell the Lord how he should lead them in their lives. And they know everything better, it seems. And as a result, they're never at peace. They're always questioning, always doubting, always restless. That was the case here too. These people were convinced that Jesus had to heal this man in a certain way. He had to touch him. If he didn't touch him, the man would not be healed of his blindness. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, first, he proceeded to take the man by the hand and lead him outside of the town. Now, at first glance, that seems rather surprising. And for that's because there were probably many people in the town waiting to see what Jesus would do. Jesus had a captive audience. It was an ideal opportunity for him to perform a great miracle and perhaps to lead others to himself. And yet Jesus leads this man out of the town. Why? Well, we can't say for sure. Mark doesn't tell us. Some commentators say that Jesus was in a hurry. He didn't have time to heal many people. If he healed this man in front of everyone in the town, he might never get to where he wanted to go, for they would all come to him for healing. Others say he simply wanted to make this man feel more at ease and to be able to concentrate all of his attention on him. And so what better way to do that than by taking this man by the hand and leading him outside of the town? One commentator suggested that he did this because Jesus did not want to give an opportunity to the scribes and the Pharisees to accuse him of failure. You see, Jesus knew he was going to heal this man in two stages. And he also knew that after the first stage was completed, the man would not be able to see properly. And that in turn would give the scribes and Pharisees occasion to use that as a proof that he was not who he said he was. He was not the divine Son of God. If he was, then he would have been able to heal the man right away. Well, this is all possible, but it's more likely that Jesus led this man out of the town simply because the miracle he was about to perform was intended only for his disciples. He was going to use this man to teach the disciples an important lesson, a lesson about faith and a lesson about themselves. Notice what Jesus does next. He does something very strange. Mark tells us in verse 23 that he spit on the man's eyes. Now you may remember Jesus did something similar when he healed the deaf and the mute man back in chapter 7. Before healing him, we read that Jesus spat and then touched the man's tongue. Well, Jesus does something similar here, except he takes the spit and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now why did Jesus do this? It seems so strange. Well, it certainly wasn't because Jesus' spit was essential to the healing, as though his spit had some healing qualities to it. Jesus healed other men who were blind without using spit. So why did he do this? Well, most likely because Jesus knew that the one thing that could not restore sight to a man who was blind was human spit. And by putting spit on his eyes, Jesus was testing this man. He was seeking to test this man's faith. It was as though Jesus was saying, I'm going to restore your sight, and the question is, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Or do you think that nothing will come of it? My friend, is the Lord testing your faith today? He can do that, and he does do that in any number of ways. Sometimes, as was the case here, in very surprising and unusual ways. The question is, do you trust in him? Will you believe in him, even though his ways seem to make no sense to us at all? Well, that's what this man experienced. The Lord was testing him to see if he had the faith required to be healed. What happened next? Well, as soon as Jesus removed his hands from the man's eyes, the man could see. Only he could not see clearly. We read in verse 24 that after asking the man if he saw anything, the man said to Jesus, "I see men like trees walking." Now, how this man knew what men and trees looked like, we don't know. It's possible he was not blind from birth. It's also possible that this man was able to form some kind of picture in his mind of a man and a tree by touching and feeling. Well, whatever the case, the man was able to see. Only what he saw made no sense. He saw men as trees walking. He saw, but not clearly. Well, how do we explain this? Why did this happen? Was Jesus perhaps not able to heal this man? Did he lack the power? Did he make a mistake? Not at all. If Jesus could raise the dead, and he could, and if he could feed a multitude with only a few loaves and a few small fish, which he did, not once, but twice, then he could certainly make this blind man see. So why did this man see men as trees walking? Well, the answer is this. Because Jesus was trying to teach his disciples a lesson. He was giving them an object lesson, a picture, an illustration of what was happening in their own soul. In the previous verses, we read that as they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee from Dalmanutha to Bethsaida, the disciples were concerned about the fact that they had only one loaf of bread. Even though Jesus, who was with them in the boat, had previously fed 5,000 men with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and on another occasion he fed 4,000 men with only 7 loaves and a few small fish, and each time the disciples collected several baskets full of leftovers. And so it's clear from the context that the disciples had faith. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, but their faith was so very weak. They saw, but not clearly. They were just like this blind man in our text. They saw, as it were, men, but walking like trees. And so there are still many people like that in the church today. They believe, but their faith is very weak. There's still so much that they do not know and so much that they do not understand. There are people, for example, whose doctrinal knowledge is very weak. They do not have clear views of what the Bible teaches or even what the Bible is. They do not have clear views about God, about Christ, about the church, about the sacraments, or the way of salvation. They are confused on many points of doctrine. They see, but not clearly. There are also people whose lifestyle is not what it should be. Without realizing it, they do and say things that are not in accordance with the teaching of Holy Scripture. They see, they believe, but not clearly. And there are also people who simply lack faith. For example, they believe that Jesus is able to save them, but they doubt whether he is willing. Or they think that their sins are too great, or that they are too unworthy. Oh, the church is full of such people. People who see, but not clearly. But there's another reason why Jesus healed this man in stages. It was the same reason why he put spit on the man's eyes. It was to elicit faith. It was like our Lord was saying to this man, "You can see now, but not clearly. Let me ask you, do you trust me to make you see clearly? Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Our Lord, you see, was never content simply to heal people. He wanted them to trust in him, to believe on him. He wanted to see faith formed in their hearts. And that's why he told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven him. That is why at first he paid no attention to the cries of the Syrophoenician woman. And that's why he allowed this man to see, but not clearly. Because he wants to bring forth faith in their hearts. He wants us to believe not only that he can heal, but also that he can save. Oh, my friend, do you believe that today? Do you believe that Jesus is able to save you? And if so, have you trusted in him fully and completely? Oh, I know it's not easy. The Gospels record the story of a certain nobleman whose son was possessed by a demon. And so the man brought his son to the disciples, but they couldn't cast it out. And when Jesus came, the man besought the Lord to help him. And Jesus said to the man, "If you believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And do you remember what the man said? Immediately after processing this, the father cried out and he said with tears in his eyes, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Well, here was this man. He believed, but his faith was still so weak. And so in desperation, he asked the Lord to help his unbelief. Oh, can you identify with this man? If so, then I have good news for you. Jesus is able to make you see clearly. And that brings me to my second point. Upon hearing that the man saw men as trees walking, Jesus proceeded to do something else. Mark tells us that he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And then something remarkable happened. In an instant, the man could see. And we read in our text, "And he was restored and saw everyone clearly." Now, that last phrase, "and saw everyone clearly," is very rare in the New Testament. Literally, it means to see clearly from afar. What Mark is saying is that in an instant, this man could see absolutely perfectly. He had 20/20 vision. And we're reminded here that when our Lord begins a good work, he will always complete and perfect it. This man was a case in point. He was able to see, but not clearly. He saw men as trees walking, but rather than leave this man in that condition, Jesus took the next step and he made him see clearly. And you know, the Lord is still the same today. My friend, do you have weak faith today? Do you still see men as trees walking? Don't despair. The Lord will not forsake you. He will surely finish the work that he has begun in his own time and in his own way. And so I say to you, look to him, and you too will come to see clearly. Well, this man's sight was fully restored. And notice what Jesus says to him. In verse 26, we read here that Jesus sent him away to his house, and he said to him, "Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town." So Jesus here forbids this man to go into the town of Bethsaida, to tell the people what Christ had done for him. Now, at first glance, that too seems rather strange. After all, Jesus had just performed a great miracle. Maybe it would lead others to believe on him. Why then did he not want this man to tell anyone in the town? Well, it's possible that Jesus did not want this man to tell anyone for the same reason that he told others whom he had healed not to tell anyone, because he didn't want to be known simply as a great miracle worker. He wanted people to believe on him for salvation, not just for healing. What is more, Jesus knew that the vast majority of the Jews, including his own disciples, believed that the Messiah would be a political Messiah and that his kingdom would be an earthly kingdom. And if people heard all of the Jesus' miracles, including this one, they might want to force him to become their king. But still more needs to be said. You notice that Jesus did not say to this man, "Don't tell anyone about what I have done for you." He told him not to tell anyone in the town, that is, in the town of Bethsaida. So why did Jesus specifically instruct this man not to tell anyone in the town? Well, it's likely that Jesus issued that command because the people of Bethsaida had already witnessed many of Jesus' miracles, including what was arguably one of Jesus' greatest miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, which took place close by Bethsaida. And yet the majority of these people did not believe on him. In fact, Jesus later pronounced a woe on this city for this very reason. In Matthew 11, verse 21, he's quoted as saying, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." The people of Tyre and Sidon were not Jews, they were Gentiles. They did not worship the true God. And yet Jesus says, they would have believed If they had seen his signs, had witnessed his miracles, had heard his teaching, they would have believed. But the people of Bethsaida, the covenant people of God, the Jewish people, they did not believe. And so Jesus pronounced a woe on them. And as part of this curse, Jesus forbade this man from saying anything to anyone in the town. What a warning this is for us as well. Like the people of Bethsaida, we too have heard and seen much of Jesus. We have heard his teaching. We have witnessed his miracles. No, not actually, of course, but in the Word of God, which is even more trustworthy than seeing with our own eyes and hearing with our own ears, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The question is, what has been the effect of this? Has it brought us to faith in Christ? Not just partial faith, but full and assured faith in him. Or like the people of Bethsaida, have these things only hardened our hearts in unbelief? Well, make no mistake, my friends, there are limits to the Lord's patience. This may be the last opportunity you have to hear and respond to the gospel. And so I say to you, do not delay. Don't postpone tomorrow what must be done today. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, before it is too late. And so our text warns, ends with a solemn warning. Oh, may God give us grace to hear that warning, to respond to it, that we may see and see clearly. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are, what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. For that reason, I urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active contributing member of a local church. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.